this morning. I was reminded as the kids were, you never know what kids are going to do when they're out here on Christmas. And it's kind of fun to look at the parents' faces when you know the whose little child is their child. But you know, as I thought about, you know, I saw the little sheep, and it reminded me of what God says about us, you know. And I looked this verse up right before coming up here. It says, therefore the people wander like sheep, you know. And I think there's always a good biblical lesson for every one of us in everything we see there. But we do tend to wander a little bit. And I think at Christmas time, we need to be brought back at times to the reality of what Christmas really is. We want to welcome you all here this morning. And I'm going to invite you to turn with me, if you would, if you have your Bibles. If not, there's a pew Bible in front of you. We're in the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And we are going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, the first few verses there. So if you would follow with me as I read along, Philippians chapter 2, we're going to read from 1 through verse 8. And as you find that in your Bibles, let's go ahead and read together. The main part of this is that we're to be like Christ. That's the whole thrust of this paragraph. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, which we know there is, if there is any consolation of love, there is, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, Paul says, make my joy complete by what? Being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. And do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Father, we pray that as we look to your word, you would encourage us by your Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, lead and guide us, and that, Father, you would help us to have the mind of Christ and the mind of Christmas this coming season. In Jesus' name, amen. Friday after Thanksgiving is called Black Friday Day, Black Friday shopping. We talked about that. Many of you do. Many of you don't go shopping. But as you think about Black Friday, it's kind of interesting. We call it Black Friday, and this name came about because that's the day that many businesses originally went from the red to the black through the year because of all the sales that would come in. Every year, retail people, business people would say that they thought this could be the best Christmas ever. Well, my understanding is I always thought that the first Christmas was the best Christmas ever, wasn't it? Wasn't that the best Christmas ever? Yes, when Jesus came. So we see Black Friday as the time where they make their money. But you know, there's also something about Black Friday that we oftentimes see as well. I went back online, we couldn't get it up on the board, but there was a little clip that I saw when I went through. And do you remember the Cabbage Patch Dolls? Yeah, you remember that? Do you remember the feeding frenzy that took place because of that? And I remember on one YouTube little thing, it showed that there was actually it was kind of like the manager or the security guard of the store. He was yelling and screaming at the people because they were not behaving in a proper Christmas-like attitude with each other, trying to grab and get these Cabbage Patch dolls. I think that's why sometimes when we see those little clips, Black Friday has also been known to be the kind and tender way in which people treat each other, while they are grabbing and they're biting and they're hitting in order to grab the last little Cabbage Patch doll that's on special sale before someone else does do it that way. I hope you're not one of those people. I trust that you're not. But many of us remember that. And I think what we need to be reminded that this Christmas season is really a celebration about the aspect that we need to be exhibiting what the real spirit of Christmas should be. And in order to do that, that's why I'm titling this, The Mind of Christmas. We have to have the mind of Christmas. So what is that all about? What does that look like? Well, we have to understand that the originator of the Christmas mind, and I cannot see that, so I'm going to stand over here so I can see my thing. We're going to talk first about the originator of the Christmas mind. There it is. Who was the originator of the Christmas mind? When Jesus abandoned his heavenly throne, it's interesting when you think about his life, he had to borrow a place to be born. We talked about that. Jim read the little thing about the innkeeper that turned them away. He had to borrow a place to be born. He had to borrow not only that, but he also had to live in a home that wasn't his own. He had to ask for a boat from which to preach during his ministry. And he had to be buried in a tomb that was on loan. Jesus gave up a lot, didn't he? He gave up a lot. The Apostle Paul, in our current text in Philippians, explains the reason for this radical behavior. He's describing what I believe we would call the mind of Christmas, or, if you will, the mind of Christ, that we should be having in our lives not only during Christmas time, but throughout the year, each and every day. Having the mind of Christ means something. It means something very special, and this is what it means, or it should mean. It means that we should look at life from our Savior's point of view, having his values and his desires in mind. It means to think God's thoughts and not to think as the world thinks. You see, Paul said that we as believers in 1 Corinthians, he says, I want you to know this, believers, and this is true of you as well. We have the mind of Christ. We already possess that when we trust Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And we therefore have the capacity and the capability of not only thinking, but also acting like Jesus. The problem is, we sometimes just don't do that. But every believer has the mind of Christ, but we need to be using it and to be exercising it the way that he did. And because we have that, Paul tells us with unmistakable authority, in fact, he commands us to think about one another as Christ thought about them. That idea first comes up in verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by being what? Of the same mind. Everyone is believers. We should have the same mind. So the first idea there is being, say, like-minded. And then in verse 3, he says, this is the mind that you should have. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but what? With humility of mind, you're to let you regard one another what is more important than yourself. That's a very key thought. If we're going to have the mind of Christmas, Jesus had that for us as he came and was born as that little baby. These thoughts go before his explanation of Jesus' departure. I think we need to understand, why was it that Jesus left heaven? Why would he leave this glorious place with his Father? Well, there are a number of reasons, and I've listed some. These are not all inclusive, and we're not going to talk about all of them, but here's some of them. We need to be able to see what God himself did. He came to seek and to save the lost, those who were lost in their sin. He came to reveal God and to explain him. He is God. Not that he was God, he still is God. And he is God who was there at that time. And he came to explain the Father because he is God himself. He came to provide eternal life. I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He also came in order to be able to experience human life. He came to understand what you and I go through. The Bible says that he was tempted in all things as you and I, yet without sin. He had to be made like us. He had to be tempted as you and I were. But yet he did that without having any sin in his life. Those are the things that we see that God came to do. He also came to destroy the work of Satan. He came to destroy the work of Satan, who was the one who was in control of those who were lost apart from Christ. On top of all that, in Philippians 2, Paul adds another reason why Christ came. And that was to be the model, as an example of the mindset that God demands Christians possess and also that we would practice in our lives. James says, don't just be a hearer of the word, but we're to do what? Be a doer. Exactly. Don't just be hearing God's word. Don't just be reading it and say, oh, you know, that's a wonderful truth. No, it has to be applied in my life. I have to be doing it as well. We are to be imitators of Christ. That's the key. Paul is saying here in this whole section, you be an imitator of Jesus Christ. You have the mind of Christ. You have the Christmas mindset. That's imperative in your and my life. Well, how does that happen? Well, I think the begins with is that Christmas thinking begins with having a submissive servanthood heart. And that is modeled to us by Jesus himself. His attitude of service led himself to be made nothing. It caused him to humble himself on the cross. And he did all of that, dear ones, for you voluntarily. He served God by accomplishing the salvation purposes that he had established. We read in Isaiah 42:1 and Isaiah 53:11 earlier about the fact that God's hand was upon his servant, that's Jesus. And then it said his servant came in order to die for the transgressions of the many. That's the servant attitude. That was exhibited long ago by God's foretelling in the prophecies in Isaiah that Jesus would come as a servant. He served us by giving his life as a ransom. Paul tells us in verse 7, he says, but God did what? Jesus did what? He emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. And he goes on. The first thing that he did, how did he do that? He did it by emptying himself. He gave up all of his rights. He left the splendor of glory. Remember that? He left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, as the song says. On a lonely hill in Golgotha, there to lay down his life for you and for me. So he emptied himself. He took his father's marching orders and he followed them willingly. How often do we follow God willingly? How often do we have that attitude that I want to be a servant of you, God? It requires emptying yourself. If anyone would come after me, Jesus said, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow me. We have to empty ourselves of who we are. That's a hard thing for a lot of us to do. But he did that. He took away all of his glory. He left his Father in heaven. And he came and he took the very nature of a servant and was found in appearance as a man. Here's a key that I want us to understand. Christmas thinking requires this, that we have a Christ-like heart of submission and servanthood. This Christmas season, if you're going to truly, and the rest of the year, have that attitude, it requires submission, yielding up your rights to God the Father, and then a servanthood heart, being willing to do whatever God wants you to do, and to serve with wholeheartedness and with a love for other people around you. That's what compelled Jesus Christ to go. Then willingly give him first place in our hearts and in our lives. If I have that attitude, if I am as Jesus with that servant attitude, I will be coming into my life each and every day with this as well. Not only will I be willing to do that, but I'll actually be serving. I will be doing what Jesus did. I will be taking obedient action. There needs to be something. Don't just be a hearer of the word, but be a doer. That means obedience. Paul believed that as Christ served, so should we as Christians. For we are to think and then act like Jesus did. D.L. Moody, I really enjoy D.L. Moody. He's a man of God that was a very humble man, a very simple man, sold shoes, eventually became the founder of Moody Bible Institute, was a man of God that was used. He was not eloquent. In fact, a lot of people didn't like to listen to him. But you know something about D.L. Moody? He was a servant. And he went and he preached and he taught and he led people to Jesus Christ because that was his passion. And D.L. Moody made a very interesting statement which goes along with this. He said, the measure of a man is not how many servants he has, but what? How many men he serves. That's the measure of a man. Do you have that attitude? Do you have the attitude that you want to... We were talking at breakfast this morning and someone's taking a class and the instructor that they have is, it appears, he's a fairly arrogant man. He's a fairly into himself kind of guy. He's published a lot of books and he wants you to know it. In fact, part of the requirement is that if you're going to write a paper, you better make sure that one of his books gets quoted in that. You see, that's not a servant. A teacher should be a servant. We should be servants of other people. We should be willing to do what I'm doing because I want you to be able to receive the blessing. That arrogant kind of an attitude doesn't do it. Moody had that attitude. He was a servant. It says, this kind of an attitude says this: I am willing, like Christ, to give up my present God-given privileges in order to follow God's direction for my life. I am willing to obey as God's servant, even when it involves times of humiliating life circumstances. Isn't that what Jesus did? He came and he was born in a stable, in a manger, in a poop-filled room that smelled like a barn. That's what Jesus came into. You talk about he was the sovereign of all the universe, as Paul describes him in Colossians. He holds all things together, and here this God came and humbled himself by being born in the most humiliating of circumstances. He was a servant. Are we willing to serve that same way? This kind of thinking compelled Christ to act. And he did this. He sacrificed. He sacrificed. He gave up his royal residence in heaven. He gave up his intimacy with the Holy Spirit and with the Father. He gave up all the comforts and pleasures of heaven, and they are vast, believe me. We'll never know them until we see them. But he gave all that up. He gave up his role as the sovereign of the universe to do what? To be the servant of mankind. He gave up his sovereign role to be the servant. And he also submitted what? And there's another word that I'm using a lot, is humility. We cannot be truly submitted to God until we are humble. Until we recognize that he is greater and that he deserves all of our praise and our worship. But he also submitted in humility when he lowered. He sacrificed and then he lowered. He lowered himself by coming and taking away himself from the lifestyle of fabulous riches to poverty. And it says, though he was rich, yet for your sake. You know why Jesus did that? He did that for you. And he did that for me. In order that through his poverty, through his poorness, you can become rich. Through his going to the cross and dying on the cross and paying the price for your sins and mine, that you might have eternal life. He did that because he was thinking of you. His thoughts toward you, the Bible says, God's thoughts toward you are so numerous that you can never outnumber them. You can never outnumber them. They outnumber the sand. That's when God thinks about you. He was willing to become your servant. He lowered his life in order to be able to do that. How many of us are... Jesus left his riches. How many of us are working for the wealth of the world? When Jesus says we are to seek his kingdom and his righteousness, are you willing to give up those things for the sake of following Jesus, if he requires it? One of the things that I think we oftentimes have most of the trouble with in our lives as servants is because we're so independent, aren't we? We are independent people. But you know what God requires? What he wants from you is dependence upon him. If I'm going to have the mind of Christmas, I've got to realize that I am dependent upon God for everything. And I need to recognize that he gives that from his own free will. I don't seek my own will. I need to seek his will. And it's God's will that we do what? It's God's will that we follow Christ's example by what? Obedience. By taking up our cross, denying ourselves, and following him in obedience. And then lastly, if we're doing that, if we're truly having the mind of Christmas, that Christmas thinking will result in personal rewards. It does have rewards. Jesus made this very comment. It's more blessed to give than to receive. What was he saying? He says, God will bless you. God will bless you if you give of yourself for his service and you use your life for his kingdom and his glory. Here's what this says about Jesus. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name. Therefore, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If we are going to truly be servants before God, we have to humble ourselves. And if we have to do that, then it's going to be a blessing that we'll receive. There will be a reward for us. God makes this very clear. He says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may lift you up in due time. It may not be here on earth. What you do for Christ right now may not ever be totally and fully rewarded until you go to be with Jesus in heaven. But maybe it will be. Maybe there'll be this lifting up of you on this earth. But that isn't what we should be seeking. Because the mind of Christmas thinks of others as more important than yourself. The mind of Christmas reaches out to other people who are lost and shares the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. The mind of Christmas is willing to give up everything you have for the sake of Jesus Christ. That's the mind of Christmas. Today our society would believe this, that this idea of Christmas thinking of servanthood, of humility and submission leads to earthly insignificance. That's what the instructor would think. In fact, he, from my understanding, belittles the people under him because he thinks he's more special than they are. That's the attitude of the world. There is this condescending attitude that says, if you're a servant, if you're under the boot heels of someone else, then that's worthlessness. That's not what God says. He says, that is the most profound thing that you can do if you're serving me. Let this mind in be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. That's what it says. We're to humble ourselves, and we're to have the mind of Christ. Paul, that word let there isn't a, well, if you would like to do that, you can do that. If you look up the word in the Greek, it's a command. So when it says, let this mind, it means this is the mind that you should have. So this Christmas season, do you have the mind of Christ? We can't have the mind of Christ until we have Jesus himself living in us, until we have him as our Lord and as our Savior. And so this Christmas season, my challenge to you is, would you think about having the Christmas mindset? Having the Christmas mind is to do this. It's to first have Jesus Christ in your hearts as Lord and Savior. Is he the Lord and Savior of your life? Have you trusted him for your salvation? Have you realized that without him, you are a sinner who is doomed to an eternity apart from God in hell, because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God? And do you recognize your need? And you said, Lord, I recognize my need from you. And I realize that you went to the cross and died for me in order that I might have eternal life. And then we must submit after we follow and yield to him in obedience to his will. That's having the Christmas mindset. My question for you is, do you have the mind of Christmas? It means having the mind of Christ and allowing him to be first in your heart and in your life. We have the privilege this morning of having a baptismal service. We're going to sing a song, and we're going to be witnessing a testimony of a young girl who has just done that. She has trusted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She has the mind of Christmas. She has Christ living in her. And now let's publicly proclaim that before you. So if you're willing, after the song is sung, we will have that baptismal service. We invite you to come and to witness someone who is willing to give up her life for the sake of Jesus.